I grew up in the Mormon Church. Born and raised, as they say. Even during the times of inactivity, I still considered myself to be a true believing Mormon. Times and people change, and when someone pushes you to reevaluate your beliefs, you sometimes realize how wrong you were. 2016 was the year I moved from Mormonville to Heathensburg. I'm Molly Ann Mormon. Welcome to Doubting Dogma, where I explore my new views and new friendships, moving on without religious belief. Happy Sunday, everybody. Coming to you from the Isle of Heathens, this is Doubting Dogma. I'm your host, Molly Ann Mormon, and joining me from the land to the north is the lovely Riss McCool. Riss, thanks for joining me.
You know what's a really great idea? Making a rape joke to a woman. That is a great idea.
I know those are my favorite jokes when I go to work.
Yeah, thankfully nobody in the supposed community has done that recently.
Oh, no. They would never do that.
No.
So, there has been just a hellscape of bad things this weekend.
To say the least.
Yeah. So, apparently, we need to castrate Milwaukee?
Well.
Or something?
I don't even know how to go about what needs to be done, but an awful lot of people were very critical of the Milwaukee Con in the first place. And then a lot of people also said, no, we should try to reason with them. We should try to rationalize with them. And it turns out when you get someone who thinks...
reason and rationalize with someone that...
far gone to certain terrible ideas, how about? And it's really difficult. And, you know, we were talking with Alex Jules about this recently, but... we like to put ourselves in this little bubble that, you know, we believe that, oh, that's not representative of people. That's not representative of the movement or whatever. And it's like, look at his download numbers. I'm pretty sure an awful lot of people agree with him. It's not something we like to admit, but it's reality.
Oh, that's just horrifying.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, so, friend of... the show. Well,
yeah,
I guess he could be friend of the show.
I don't see why he wouldn't be.
Yeah, I was like, at least friend of the people in the show. Mr. Thomas Smith of like all the other podcasts. I don't know how he first got the invite. I want to say suckered into it, but I'm not sure if that's quite the right words. But anyways. He was brought in order to, was it a full debate or was he just trying to converse with this scumtastic person?
Yeah.
Can I call him a scumtastic person? Andrew, am I getting sued?
Yeah. No, I don't think you can get sued for that.
Okay.
We might get bombarded with hate mail, but I don't think you could get sued.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah,
give me hate mail for that. See what I do with it.
Anyway.
Yeah, okay, so.
Our part of the community is kind of in shock right now, except for those who said this is exactly what was going to happen. And even they're like, I didn't want to be right, and nobody did. But, you know, even when we're trying to put ourselves in, you know, an emotional protective space, it doesn't change reality. And it doesn't change the fact that this guy's opinions are popular and that what he says makes him a living. So I don't know where the comfort factor comes in, except to say that there are good people who are, you know, doing wonderful things, and we need to stick with them and try to distance ourselves from those guys. I mean, even now, when people think of the atheist community who aren't already in it, that's the people they think of. And, you know, we need to distinguish ourselves better.
Yeah. And I know, like, because when the controversy first started showing up on Facebook, I didn't know what was going on because I've never heard of this person. And I mean, I'm new to all this, right? I'm new to the community. I just recently left the church. And so my contact with this community was everybody is warm and caring, and they fall under the humanist label, where they are trying to do good for mankind and that kind of stuff. And then I find out that there's this frickin' crackpot over here that's just tweeting to a sexual assault victim, I wouldn't even rape you. Or I wouldn't even. Or, you know.
Yeah.
And the fact that at this conference, Thomas brought this up, and I know Sharon Frankel posted a short video of this exact moment, and the room erupted in cheers.
Yep.
It was horrifying. And to think that that many people agree with him or think that that's some sort of humor and is funny and is like, yay, free speech or any of that sort of nonsense. I mean, I'm all for free speech, but there are things that are not socially acceptable, not morally acceptable. And
a lot of people in that, like, you know, part of the community think that not only is that free speech, but it's striking back against what's politically correct and what's blah, 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 blah. And, you know, at some point it goes out the window that, you know, I wrote way back in the PC lie that if you replace the words politically correct with not being an asshole, it's like, oh, people are too into not being an asshole anymore. And it's, you know, this isn't the only guy who's like this. Like, there's a good bit of the YouTube atheist community that's exactly like this. And that's what turned me off from it in the first place. I can remember I posted about this yesterday when my sister was trying to introduce me to the Scathing Atheist podcast. That was what I associated atheist media with, was people like that. And that's what turned me away from them. So they're doing a good job of getting their message out there, but that's not a good thing.
Yeah. And so as long as there are people like that, I mean, we need the Thomas Smiths out there calling them out, and we need the Marissa McCools out there calling them all a bunch of jackasses, along with other things that need to be censored in polite company. But, I mean, it's, oh, if there's anything to make you lose your faith in humanity, it's a room full of people cheering at a rapey tweet.
Yeah. And, you know, this guy has a reputation not only for saying things like that, but for packing debates and conferences like that with his own followers to make sure that, you know, anything gets drowned out. This isn't abnormal behavior for this guy. This is status quo. And to think that anything different was going to happen this time was a delusion.
Yeah, and that the picture I saw and in the video, he's sitting up there and he's just smirking. He's just like, yeah, yeah, woo, go me, yeah.
That's the kind of person he is.
Oh.
And he has the right to be that kind of person. But once again, we need to stop ignoring the fact that this is the face of the community in a lot of senses and to a lot of people who are outside of it. And the only thing we can do is to keep trying to represent our side better, because bad ideas can't win. Bad ideas can't be the face of an entire, you know, community or organization or whatever it is. There are way too many people that I know of that I've met and had the privilege of knowing in the last couple of years for people who dox and harass feminists and think rape is funny to be the overall direction of the community.
Yeah, and these are the same people that...
Well, these are the same people who think that the name of one of my shows is offensive, The Sister Getting Out of Hand.
No.
It's like, yeah, that's
ones
offensive.
That don't understand that that's satire.
Right.
And, I mean...
But a straight white guy doing something like that, that's okay. Like, you know, it's... there's a level of people who are more than willing to accept horrific things in the name of free speech and then turn around and nitpick something incredibly minuscule and harmless because it doesn't come from a white guy.
Yeah, I was about to say a big part of that is you, as part of the transgender community, you are an incredible minority in this country.
Yes.
And so trying to go and speak out and give... Is it bad saying your people? Is that okay? I mean, going and trying to give other transgenders a voice and bringing awareness to the fact that you guys are just people, you know, like anybody else, and that you're not a bunch of creepy pervs that just want to go into the bathroom and, like, stare through the cracks of the door hinges and stuff at everybody else. Like, just bringing awareness that you're people is somehow offensive, whereas, you know, cis white bro who's top of the food chain is everything is fine with him making sexist jokes and comments and everything, and that's cool, but you saying, hey,
people,
can we get a little respect? Not even love, just respect. Just acknowledge that we are people too. And they're like, duh, we can't do that. Screw you guys. Creep's funny.
There's a lot of white guys and even people who are well-intentioned think things like this, that they'll say things like, well, it's a crime to be just a straight white guy anymore. And it's like, no, it's not. But when you say things that are out of sheer ignorance, and not even intentional ignorance, but the fact that there are a lot of things that you have never had to deal with, you take it as criticism as you of a human being, and you take it personally, and you take it as a fact that somebody's saying that you're a bad person. And when you can't separate someone saying, hey, you probably don't have to deal with this, maybe you should shut up and listen, as the same thing as you're a bad person, we're never going to get anywhere. And an awful lot of people have banded behind, you know, the talking heads who say things like this, because it's a hell of a lot easier to get behind a guy who says, you're responsible for nothing, everybody else is fucked up, what we really need to do is band together and make sure that we're protected and nobody else.
Yeah, and that's, I don't even know, like, where to begin to combat this sort of toxic rhetoric. Other than sitting here and chit-chatting on my tiny-ass little podcast, I don't know quite what I can do.
Support the people who don't do things like that. Like, I'm going to go to PastaCon, and outside of a certain speaker there who has a less than pleasant reputation about women, I mean, you look at that entire diverse line of speakers, and they're making an effort to make sure that people other than the cishet white guys are represented. And, you know, even someone as brave as, like, Karen Garst to go to Mythicist Milwaukee to prove her point, which is, you know, the future of women is not going to be determined by two white guys. You know, even to go there and say that, you still had to give the people money who brought in Sargon of Akkad to know exactly what it was going to be. So it's not just a matter of associating with the right people and trying to throw your support behind them. It's to not give people money who are platforming people like this, because nobody is ignorant of what that guy's going to say if you're inviting him to speak at a conference. You know exactly what's going to happen. And yes, that will sell tickets. That will bring people to the convention. But if it's people who are going to cheer telling someone who was raped that they wouldn't even rape them, yeah, maybe that's not the kind of people you want at a conference. But from everything that has come out about them in the last couple days, like, that's probably exactly what they wanted.
Yeah, and I don't even understand how some of them would decide, oh, this will be a good speaker to bring in. I mean, I understand, like, the controversy can drive numbers up, but I mean, I don't know why you would even want to associate your name with that. Oh, mysteries of the world right there.
Another thing is that a lot of the people who follow stuff like that think that, well, we need to stop bringing social justice into my atheism, and atheism is all we need to talk about. But those are the people who are bringing stuff like that in, and in the bad way. It's like, oh, you just want your atheism without all the social justice. Then why are you harassing feminists? Why are you going after people like that and doxing the shit out of them and harassing them and bullying them? It's like, you don't want your social justice out of your atheism. You want anybody else's social justice out of your atheism. You want your side represented. You want to be able to talk about the things that you want to talk about. You want to be able to say horrifically offensive things and then bitch about people being horrifically offended without any consequence. And that's the difference. You don't actually want, you know, just atheism and nothing else. You want your own safe space where you can say anything you want and face no retribution, no consequences, and nobody else is allowed to say anything. That's what you want.
And I find it interesting where they say they want the social justice out of it, because I found as I gravitated more this direction, the more the social justice issues became relevant and the more my views changed. So I don't understand how you can separate the two. They just go together in my mind.
Yeah, many of us can't take it out. I mean, a lot of people like me, our resistance to religion is because of the way religion treats LGBT people, the way religion treats women, or the way that religion has alienated, indoctrinated, or otherwise abused people. And to take the supposed social justice out of it is to ignore and erase who we are in our agency. And of course they want that, because then they don't have any competition. But you look at how many atheists, especially the well-known ones, are straight white guys. Like, I think it was Karen who brought up that the top 100 atheism books on Amazon, 6 of them are women.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we're going to have a movement, if we're going to have a community that is about escaping the toxic effects of religion, one place that we have to start is by analyzing the fact that we are still influenced by religion. Even if we're, you know, smart and enlightened enough to have escaped, not having the right answer, or, you know, not believing in fairy tales, we still are influenced by that behavior. It's ingrained into us. And if we resist the first time we're called out on it, or when someone tells us that we're behaving inappropriately, if our point of reference is to go, oh, well, you're wrong because you're saying I'm a bad person because I have this terrible idea, we're never going to get anywhere. And a lot of those white guys want to maintain the control they have because they're afraid of being treated exactly the way that they've treated other people. And I think you can find a lot of parallels with that with the election of Donald Trump, with a lot of people of saying, well, nobody would ever elect a guy like that. Yeah, they would. And yeah, they did. You know, this, we've got to get ourselves out of the vacuum. You know, I know we hear a lot about echo chambers and everything, and, you know, to a point, I understand protecting yourself from terrible, triggering things. But at the same time, we can't pretend these behaviors don't exist. We can't pretend these bad ideas don't exist, because they do. And the more they're ignored, the less they're countered or challenged or called out. And if we don't call them out, they face no resistance. Part of the reason I think Trump got elected is because too many people waited too long to take him as anything other than a joke. And he is. But when you're not countering bullies, when you're not putting up these things that say this is not okay and getting in their way and resisting, then they face no resistance. They get more confident. They get more support. And by the time anybody was willing to do anything about it, the whole circus train was already out of control.
Yeah, it's just a giant snowball rolling down the hill in a cartoon, and next thing you know, it's just going to run over the whole town. Oh, jeez.
So anyway, how are you?
All right. And speaking of bad ideas and white guys that like to stay in charge, we've got Chapter 3 of everybody's favorite Mormon book, second only to the Book of Morons, Mormon. Book of Mormon. the miracle of forgiveness. So,
tell me all about what this magical white guy thinks the problems in my life are.
All right. So, chapter 3, None Righteous, No, Not One, is the chapter title, right? Mm-hmm. It just doesn't roll off the tongue. It seems like bad English to me, but, you know, whatever. The first thing Kimmel does this chapter is say that people are super judgy of others and are always pointing out what they're doing wrong. I mean, he should know, right? I mean,
oh, of course.
I mean, he's writing a whole book about it, and he says they're all sinners, and he even brings in some scripture quotes that say that none doeth good. And one of them, Romans 5:12, says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
What the hell does that mean?
I believe that's just saying, well, Adam sinned, therefore all of us are sinners just inherently. This is the concept of the original sin, quote unquote, air quotes.
Right.
Which I found that super funny that he brings this up, because in the Mormon church, like the second article of faith says, we believe that man must be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. Meaning, like, whatever we do, it's on us, and we're not inherently flawed just because we were born, so that's why we don't get baptized as babies. Except we are inherently flawed because, you know, there's another scripture verse that says, natural man is an enemy to God. I believe that's in 2 Nephi, but yeah.
So let me get this straight. We're not born perfect in the image of God, but we are, but at the same time, we're not.
Right. Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it makes sense,
you're
right?
Fucked either way is what
makes
they're
sense?
Saying. Yeah. So let's all be gay, because who cares anyway?
Yeah, except don't, or something.
Right.
I think they went over that again in General Conference this year. But anyways.
Right. Because then you're way badder.
Yeah, so the Mormon church baptizes at 8, which they say is the age of accountability, which I think we've brought up before, because 8-year-olds are totes reasonable, guys. And Kimball uses that verse from Romans to say that sin is super serious, and the end of the world is close, and that's why Joseph was told to say nothing but repentance unto this generation. Yeah, which, how many generations ago was that? That was in 1830. So, you know, that went well. Okay, so Kimball then goes and brings up one of his dead relatives, because he's talking about President J. Golden Kimball, who I looked it up, and if I could figure this out right, it was like his uncle or his great uncle or something like that. But I guess J. Golden Kimball was known for, air quotes, colorful language during some sermons, though, I mean, this is colorful to Mormon standards, so, like, damn in hell. Okay.
Ooh.
I know, totes scandalous, just, ugh.
Are we going to put a gosh darn in there, too? I don't think I can handle this on a Sunday morning.
You know, it's funny you say that, because I remember in Sunday school, when I was a kid, them saying that you shouldn't say G, because G is like a slang and a shortened version of saying Jesus. So then if you say G, it's taking the Lord's name in vain.
Oh my God.
Yeah. So this is what I was raised in. Anyways, so Mr. Colorful Language, Damn in Hell, J. Golden had said at one point, the brethren cannot cut me off the church I repent too often. So, Spencer Kimball, writing this book, goes back to his judginess to say that while people think of repentance being for everyone else and just for the air quote serious sins, murder, adultery, theft, or other heinous crimes, as he says, that's not the case. We're all dirty sinners and we need to repent until we're perfect, which will never happen because we're human, even though we're not punished for Adam's transgression. Anyways, circular logic. Repentance is for every soul who has not yet reached perfection, he says.
Okay, I'm with you. And by that, I mean I'm completely lost.
Yeah, we're all going to hell. And you need to constantly repent, is what he's saying. Because...
sounds like a really exciting life.
Oh, yeah. I mean, well, they have this way of just heaping the sinny guilt on you. Like, you can't do anything without sinning. Like, soon as you take the sacrament, which is supposed to, like, wash away your sins, and it's like being baptized again because it's renewing your baptismal covenants, like... you somehow sin even within the next few seconds because we're never perfect and we're always sinning. So we always need to be repenting and begging God for forgiveness so that we don't go to Mormon hell. It's just ridiculous, the horrible guilt and everything they try and heap on you and make you feel like you are never going to be perfect enough, which I still have issues with, even though I don't believe this crap anymore. And it's so ingrained, yeah, like it just, ugh.
Yeah, and it ties back into what we were talking about, exactly about how you may get out of the religion, but some of those ideas are so drilled into your head that you can't just get rid of them. That's not how it works. So we have people who have lost religion itself, but have maintained these terrible ideas that come from religion and therefore are still committing a lot of these toxic behaviors.
Yeah, and I don't remember who it was I was listening to, but one of these podcasts said, like, even after they left religion, they were still having nightmares and panic attacks about hell for years because it was so ingrained in them from when they, like, before they could talk. So, I mean, horrible, horrible, toxic environment to be raised in. And yeah, it's no wonder I'm in therapy. Jeez.
Yeah.
Okay, so then he goes on to say, church members need repentance. That's the next heading for this little section. And he stresses that even church members need to repent and have been called out many times by the Lord in the Doctrine and Covenants for contentions and covetousness, even pointing out that Emma was told to forgive Joseph. Okay, because early on, well, yeah, it's recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, which is where Joseph recorded, like, all his, air quote, revelations from God, right? And in this one it says, "And again, verily, I say, let mine handmaid forgive my servant Joseph his trespasses, and then shall she be forgiven her trespasses." So I'd have to look up when that one was, but this could very easily be when she caught him fooling around. And so he was like, "I know what'll fix this. I'll tell her that the Lord says that she has to forgive me," right? Yeah, so this was in 1843. So yeah, he was easily already, like, multiple married and everything by this point. And then, yeah, right after that quote, the next section is "Even prophets not perfect." So Kimball jumps into this next section talking about how Joseph was always called to repentance, and even early on in the church, that, quote, "the young prophet needed repentance as all men do." And Joseph even recorded, "I frequently fell into many foolish errors and displayed the weakness of youth and the foibles of human nature, which I am sorry to say led me into diverse temptations, offensive in the sight of God. In making this confession, no one need suppose me guilty of any great or malignant sins," of course.
Oh, how convenient.
I know. He's like, "Yeah, I'm a man just like you guys. I sin, but no, not those serious ones. I still need you to follow me, you know?"
Right.
So, and here's what he says, because he says a disposition to commit such was never in my nature, but I was guilty of levity. Oh, no. He laughed? He smiled? God forbid.
Yeah. Now, maybe you can answer this for me because you understand this religious stuff a little more than I do. Why would people want to live like this? That is what I cannot wrap my head around.
I don't know, because like I remember once as a kid, my sisters and I, like, we were goofing off something fierce, and I mean, we were laughing like tears just, I mean, you know how kids get. It just, something sets you off and you can't stop laughing and you can't breathe.
Yeah, it's called being
you're
a
laughing
kid.
So hard. And I remember getting like mom talking to us saying that there was a difference between, you know, laughter, which is quote, good for the soul, and that which is like too much, like raucous laughter or whatever. And that's like bad, and I still don't understand that.
All I hear in that is controlling people. All I hear in that is, if I can't control your reactions to things, then you're bad. And you know, I sometimes get accused of intolerance or a lack of empathy when I say things like that, but that's honestly what I see. Is I just see someone controlling your behaviors to the point that you don't have any agency anymore.
Well, and one thing, I guess, Joseph was a very stoic man from what I've heard. So I guess from my understanding, he wasn't a fan of like dancing, or apparently didn't like, because he's here saying that one of his sins was being associated with jovial company. So apparently you can't.
Don't be happy.
Yeah.
You'll be happy in the next life. For now, just take all the shit that we give you and, you know, you'll be good for it later. Mortgage your current so that you can have a better future of actually being a person.
Yeah. And so he associates these things with his weaknesses and imperfections. And so now, like, with this sort of attitude, I'm surprised that they had church dances for the youth and that you don't immediately get schooled for telling a joke or anything like that. I mean, this is just, golly, it's just ridiculous how we're supposed to be just, sorry, yeah. I can't smile.
Oh, it's, I don't even have anything I can add to that. It's just, I guess the blessing, for lack of a better word, is not being raised in this to be taught that feelings are a bad thing.
Yeah, it's just, oh my gosh, it's so ridiculous. Oh, geez.
See, even the kitty isn't happy. Jesus.
Yeah. Okay, let me see. And then, don't worry, we're almost done with this drivel. So, Kimball then says that prophets are men too, and therefore fallible, something that, if you suggest it today, can get you disfellowshipped or excommunicated. Because, remember, we've talked about my older sister and her views and how, you know, her husband was disfellowshipped for sharing this book that was written by a guy who suggests that, yeah, you know, the prophets are men too, and they make mistakes. And so they,
but it's for them to figure out,
so
not
they,
you.
They claim, okay, yeah, they're fallible, but then they're not fallible because they would never lead the church astray because blah, 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 blah. So they're not fallible, but they are. So, I mean, it's the same kind of circular reasoning as, well, Adam's transgression, but we're all sinners. And yeah, so
it seems like a bunch of circular logic just to keep people confused and fighting with each other so that they leave the people at top alone.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. ridiculous. And he also wants to be sure to clarify, he says, remember that the transgression of which the young prophet was guilty was not murder nor sexual sins. Yeah, okay. Nor cursing, mm-hmm. nor any of the acts usually called sins. Okay, so I guess fraud and lying through his teeth and all that kind of stuff don't count.
They were just habits.
Oh, okay. Yeah. He had but yielded to the powerful persuasion of his friend and that benefactor, Martin Harris, to trust in the hands of that man the English translation of the sacred Book of Mormon writings, which became lost through this error. So his sin was, that's referring to giving Martin Harris the 116 pages after Martin Harris kept asking to take them to the expert to see if the translation was legit.
Okay. Everybody good on that? Great.
Yeah, and then this part was great because Kimmel then compares Joseph to Moses. And oh, let me see. The Lord's chastisement of Joseph Smith recalls that administered to another prophet, the great Moses, because of a momentary sin, committed under stress. Okay, ready? Not thinking clear. Moses was deprived of the great opportunity and blessing of leading the children of Israel into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So, because of a momentary sin under stress that deserved apparently 40 years of punishment from God. Because that seems fair.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know why you would bring that up. I mean, that seems like the sort of thing that you'd want to be like, no, no, this didn't happen. We'll just brush this under the carpet. You know, Old Testament stuff, Old Testament stuff. We don't listen to that anymore.
Right.
Ugh. Pile of garbage. Okay.
If you don't mind, I have a couple of plugs to make, just simply because of the first topic in our discussion today.
Oh, yeah.
As you know, as most of you probably know, my primary show is the Inciting Incident podcast. And with what we were talking about with Thomas and everything, we released a couple of interviews that were on the idea of community and convention. And one of them is already out with Stephanie Svan. It's episode 111. And one is coming out on Friday with Alex Jules. And Bethany and I had an hour and a half conversation with him about this idea of community and what it's like to be a part of the community when you're not a white guy, and why topics that we bring up are constantly dismissed, put down, or written off. So especially the one on Friday. I know you're a patron. I don't know if you have listened to it yet, but episode 112 comes out this Friday, even though it's already after Mythicist Milwaukee. If you're on the fence of whether or not to go to PastaCon, just listen to Alex Jules for a while and the fact that I'll be there too. So definitely take a look and check it out, because if there's a voice that you're looking to listen to after the shitstorm this week, outside of Thomas Smith, of course, definitely check out Alex Jules.
Yeah, I will post the link to that in the show notes, which I am still including the link to PastaCon if anyone is looking to ticket it up. I'm not sure if there are tickets left, but I'll still include
that. I'm sure there are.
Okay, and then last little thing of business, just because in the chapter it did bring up him saying that, well, prophets are people too, right?
Mm-hmm.
This weekend is the, let me see, from what I see here, I believe it's the 187th semi-annual general conference for the church. And this happens every October and April, all the Mormon headshed gets together and spews their crap across the airwaves to people. And it's, I want to say, 8 hours of church stuff. 4 on Saturday, 4 on Sunday, but the men get an extra 2 on Saturday night. And Henry B. Eyring, who is the first counselor of the church, last night in the priesthood session, I guess, was carrying on about faith. And you need faith, and you need to follow the prophet, and you need to follow the leaders of the church, and you need to use faith. And I can't even count the number of times that he's had faith in that 17-minute clip. And I listened to it, and it seemed like faith was the word he was dropping every 30 seconds. It was ridiculous. But he said, there will be times, as there were in the days of Kirtland, when we will need the faith and the integrity of a Brigham Young, and yeah, whatever, to stand in the place the Lord has called us to, loyal to his prophet and the leaders he has put in place. And he had said, it takes even greater faith to believe that the Lord has called imperfect human servants to lead you. So again, they're saying that the people leading the church are imperfect, but you can't try and say that. 'Cause he just kept bringing up the faith and you need to follow them. And he also at one point said, well, God doesn't make mistakes with the people that he appoints. So it's really just reinforcing the whole brainwashing that they do. Oh, it's just horrible. But yeah, there's little articles to that. And I'll post this one. This one article I found was from the Daily Herald, which is one of the local papers there in Utah. But, oh, geez. Because I guess there's been some talk because Thomas Monson, the president, did not attend due to health reasons. And I think I saw something that he's like 90 now or something.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I know that there's been speculation that he might have, like, dementia and stuff like that, at least from my sister. But I gotta say, if there's one thing I don't miss, it's watching conference. But I hated conference weekend so much growing up.
Sounds like it.
And it's only a matter of time until Mom asks me if I have watched any of it. And since I listened to his talk, I can tell her, yes, I watched part of it. And I won't be lying.
You don't have to say why.
No, just like I don't tell her why I'm reading the Book of Mormon right now, which is just to laugh at it. Anyways.
Oh, so here's a fun little anecdote apropos of nothing that we've talked about. My sweet old grandmother, who is about as pro-Trump and pro-Christian and pro-Republican as they come, but she has been as accepting as she can be of me, shall we say.
Decided
to post publicly on my Facebook yesterday, looking good, now if you would just get rid of that damn ugly purple hair.
I saw that, and I just about, I was like, is this person serious? Is this person just joking? What?
No, it's my grandmother and she means it, but let's just say I wasn't expecting that many people to see it. I deleted any comments that were actually like mean to my grandmother because she's my grandmother, but all the other ones that were like, yay, I can't imagine Rissy without purple hair, I had to leave because it's like, hey grandma, I'm a person and this is a thing that not only I like but a lot of people do too.
Yeah, I saw a whole bunch of comments that were like, what, Riss without purple hair? That's not the way the world works.
Even when I was getting my hair done last week, I almost changed the color.
Why?
And I couldn't. Yeah, I considered a different color. I mean, I was still going to have dyed hair, but I was considering changing the color. And then I was like, nope, I can't do it.
But then so I just went with a different shade of purple. Amazon anymore.
Yeah, I'd have to come up with a new nickname. Oh, and that just seems like too much marketing work.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you've got it all like trademarked and stuff now. So
that's right. So there's a fun story to end this ugliness on.
Yes. So don't yell at Rissy's grandma. And
yeah. I'm be supportive, but do not yell at my grandma. Because even if I agree with you, I'm not going to let you yell at my grandma.
And support purple hair everywhere.
That's right.
All right. Well, thank you, everybody, for joining us this week as we wade through the hellscape of Milwaukee and Mormonism. And we will talk to everyone next week.
All right.
Good night.
Good night.
I want to thank you for joining us. If you like what you hear, please consider supporting the show on Patreon at patreon.com/doubtingdogma or leave a review on iTunes. You can follow the show on Facebook at facebook.com/doubtingdogma or on Twitter at doubtingdogma. The intro music was written and performed by Marissa Alexa McCool and was used with her permission.